We're going to go to the book of Joshua this morning, chapter 1, and I'm delighted to be here. Somebody asked me the other day if I was a senior citizen. I said, I've got four kids that are senior citizens. I'm enjoying this business of getting old, I tell you. I'm like a B.R. Lake, and I'm going to find out where I'm going to die and not go there. So, listen, when we read the book of Joshua, you can read it historically, you can read it geographically, you can read it socially, and a dozen other ways, and you'll miss the point. We need to realize that when the Lord gave us Joshua chapter 1, we have a danger as adults and young people. We say, you know, that happened 10,000 miles away from here, and that's about 5,000-6,000 years ago. What in the world does that have to do with me? And you'll miss it. You need to remember that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 10:11 that the things that happened to those people in the Old Testament happened unto them for our examples. And then the other verse says, for our ensamples. And the Lord said, I didn't put Joshua and I didn't put Moses in here for Moses and Joshua's sake. I put this in there for me. And this is for me this morning. And then also, we need to remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture, and would that include this? Yeah, this part of all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the child of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is for us here this morning, and if you'll look at it that way, it'll mean a lot more to you, and you'll get something out of it. Look in verse 1, it says, now, and that's right now, as we say in Tennessee, it's right now. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, I'll not forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then, and only then, thou shalt have good success. Now he's telling Joshua here, I want you to succeed. And I want you to be very, very successful in everything you put your hand to. And the Lord is really saying that to me and to you. Now, I start out with the fact that Moses has died, and he's going to now turn to Joshua. And we remember that Moses is the one that God gave the law to, and he symbolizes the law, the Old Testament, and the living for God under the law. Now, Joshua, if you take that Hebrew name and move it over into the New Testament and put it into Greek instead of Hebrew, that's Jesus. So we're going to pass from the law now to grace. And so instead of them, it's going to be us. Okay, it's our time and not their time. And he says, now Moses is dead and he's out of the picture. I get to thinking about John Rice is dead, and Roloff's dead, and Dr. Robertson's dead, and Dr. Howells is dead, and Curtis Hudson's dead, but I'm still alive. I'm the only one that's left. but the Lord willing, I'm going to go too now, and it's got to be passed along to the younger generation, and it sort of carries with it that flavor. But really, the lesson is that God is going to move us out from under the law of do and don't and can and can't to grace, where it's in our heart. Jesus comes in, and we let him rule and live through us so that he can accomplish his purpose. And he says, and I promise you, if you'll do that, you'll have good success. Now, he starts out by saying, in verse 8, which is our text, this book of the law. Now, a lot of Bible teachers say that only includes the Pentateuch of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I believe that includes all of the Old Testament and all the New Testament. I believe that's speaking about all of the 66 books in the Bible. That's talking about every one of the 1,189 chapters. That's talking about every one of the 31,173 verses, and that's talking about all of the 774,747 letters. And every jot and every tittle is inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Okay, so let's get that straight to start with. And the Bible says, now this book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, preacher, we have a real problem already right here, because I have just stood in your pulpit and I have allowed 8 verses of the scripture to depart out of my mouth. That's exactly what I've done. And here the Bible says, don't let the word depart out of your mouth. What are we going to do about that? We're going to close this meeting and send me home as a false prophet? No. Now, I'll tell you what that means. Now, somebody probably came to Sunday school this morning, and you came by a farm, and there was an old cow standing in the field with her head over the barbed wire fence, and she was chewing her cud. Okay, now, I don't have to stop and explain that here, do I? I go a lot of places where they never heard of that. Okay. Now, that what she's doing, she's eating grass, and she's chomping and chewing and grinding and crunching, and she is taking in and absorbing in order that she might get the energy and the excitement and enthusiasm out of it. Now, what this is saying is that the word of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt keep chewing and grinding and thinking. And the next word Corey explains it for us. It says, thou shalt meditate therein. Now, what does that word meditate mean? Well, we had a young evangelist come and speak to our elementary school. We had a large elementary school in those days. And he got up and he said, now, boys and girls, I want to give you a brand new word today for most of you. And it's the word meditate out of the Bible. Now, he said, in order to understand that, I want you to get a great big imaginary sponge about the size of a basketball and the shape of a basketball. And I want you to hold it up in your hands. And we all did. He said, now I want you to squeeze it and make it the size of a softball. And we did. Squeeze it again, make it the size of a baseball, and we did. Squeeze it again and make it the size of a golf ball, and we did. He said, now hold the golf ball in this right hand, and in this left hand, I want you to get a 2-gallon bucket of water. And a little fourth grader said, where am I supposed to get the bucket of water? He said, same place you got the sponge. He said, now put the sponge down in the bucket of water and turn loose. He said, you know what'll happen? It'll drink up about a gallon of that water. Now, he said, the Bible is referred to as the water of the Word of God. And he said, your mind looks like a sponge and it acts like a sponge. And when you put your mind or meditate or think in the Bible, you will absorb scriptural truth, and you will become scripturally minded. Jesus said, let this mind be in you, or Paul did, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So I've got to have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Now, as I absorb scripture, I become scriptural, And then, and only then, can I react and respond spiritually to the circumstances and the situations and the events that come up in my life. Now, I may be sincere, and I may want to be, and I try to be, but you cannot be spiritual without being scriptural. Amen. That's why we meditate therein day and night. And it says, now, if you'll meditate therein day and night, then thy way will be prosperous. Now, the problem is that when we mention that word prosperity, we are programmed in the time in which we live to think dollar marks and, you know, our bottom line. But I want you to know the Bible is a lot bigger than that. When you study the Bible, you will find that when you get scripture in you, it will cause you to be able to be prosperous and have good success in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, in the mental, and in the emotional, and in the social, and in the domestic, and in the financial, and in the material, and in the eternal parts of your life. That's 9 different roads of that you'll get benefits if you'll become biblical so that you can be spiritual and allow the Lord to fill you with His Spirit and to give you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is worth $1 million of peace to you. And if we get all that, then we're going to live longer. Thy days shall be long upon the earth, the Bible says. I think He's trying to prove that through me. That's the only reason I got for living past my 90s. Because somebody said, what do you do? Do you? I said, I don't know, but I feel like a hypocrite. You know, I eat oatmeal and I go through all kind of exercises and everything, trying my best to stay out of heaven. I keep talking about how wonderful it is and how wonderful. I'm going to talk in the morning service how exciting it's going to be to go there. But I'm doing my best to keep from going there, and I'm most everybody. Okay. So this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thy way might be prosperous, and that thou shalt have good success in all of the 9 areas of your life. Okay. Now, as I read through the context, it's the Lord said, Moses is dead, so Joshua, I want you to take up the reins of leadership, and here's what I want you to do. Now, I want you to get the people ready, and I want you to go down there to the river, and I'm going to do for the same thing I did for Moses. I'll open up the Jordan River, just like I opened up the Red Sea, and then I want you to take the people across, and you come to the Jericho. I want you to go around the wall 6 times, 6 days, and then on the 7th day, go around 1 time. And then get the priest to blow the trumpets and shout real loud and jump out of the way. I'm going to knock the wall down. And then I want you to conquer the land. And when you get the land conquered, I want you to cut your way through to the Great Sea. And then I want you to go down south and do the same thing, go up north, and then divide the land up. And I sense that the Lord has something working here. And it brought back to me the fact that the Lord is giving a formula. He says, now I'll tell you what, now, if you'll do it the way I ask you to do it and follow my plan, I got a plan, and if you'll follow my plan, now we don't call it a plan, we call it the will of God, okay? If I will get in the will of God for my life, okay, then He says, I will never leave you and I'll not forsake you. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Okay? All right. Now, if I follow God's plan, He says, I'm going to give you my presence. And also, when you get over there to the walls of Jericho, I'll give you the power that's necessary. I'm going to give you the supernatural instead of your natural ingenuity and your smarts and your know-how. And I'm going to do it for you. And that will equal prosperity. You'll succeed. I found a formula here. Okay? Now, formulas are interesting. When I was in school in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia, I was at the Kennett Consolidated School, and they taught me in math. I got straight A's. I was just natural. They taught me that 2 + 2 = 4. Man, I got that right off the bat. I didn't know. 3 times 3 is 9. I got that. I had no trouble. And I mean all through there. And I exempted all of the examinations, because if you got a straight A, you didn't have to take any finals up that. And boy, in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, I got straight A's, and I was just a whiz at that. And then I got into the 9th grade. And they gave me this course that they called it algebra. I can't even say it, let alone do it. And they said that X plus Y equals Z. They wouldn't tell me what X was. They wouldn't tell me what Y was. They expected me to tell them what Z was, and I couldn't handle it. I got the lowest grade ever recorded in the Kennett Consolidated High School. We had A, B, C, D, and E passing grades, and F, G, H, I, J failing grades, and I got a J minus. I couldn't handle that. But we had to memorize all kind of formulas in algebra and geometry and trigonometry. And what in the world's that got to do with a King James Bible? So I've had Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And I go preach all over Mexico and in Spanish meetings all over, and have been doing it for years. I would swap all 3, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, and 4 or 5 other languages if I could understand how to speak to Spanish. But I have to get an interpreter to do it and just hope and pray he'll say the same thing I do. It'd be like a little old fundamental independent Baptist girl was interpreting for a liberal Spanish preacher, and he was just giving off all that old Spanish stuff, and she was just gibbering and jabbering and going on and explaining to everybody, and many gave imitation. People came and got saved, and somebody came and said, how in the world do you think that those people all got saved listening to that liberal theology that they, she said, oh, I wouldn't tell them what he was saying. So I guess that's the answer to it. But now, here I read that God had a plan. This is not an algebra plan. Now, it's not a math plan. This is a spiritual, biblical plan. And he said, this is the plan for Joshua. And I have a promise that if you'll use my plan, I'll give you my presence. And if I give you my presence, I'll add that to my power. The plan of God plus the presence of God plus the power of God equals prosperity of God for Joshua. Now, I wonder if that would work for Tom Wallace. Well, Acts 10:34 says God is no respecter of persons. And I remember hearing Stuart Hamlin, when he got saved in San Francisco in the big tent meeting, and Billy Graham was preaching, and they made a film called Mr. Texas. And I remember him with his cowboy hat and his boots, and his coat had sequins all over it, and he's standing there smiling with his guitar. And he sang, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Yeah, that's Acts 10:34. And so if you do it for Joshua, you do it for me. This is not about Joshua. It's about me. Now, God has a plan for me, and God has his presence he'll give me, and God will give me his power, and then I will be able to have success and prosperity according to this formula. So this really fits. It's for us. Let's look at the plan of God. Is that important to have the plan or to be in the will of God? My plan was to be president of General Motors. And I worked on the assembly line, and I was going to do such a good job that I would be able to be elevated to a shop foreman, and man, I was going to make out so good. I was going to give myself totally to it, and they would make me plant superintendent, and they'd see all of my qualities and attributes, and they would move me out to Detroit and put me on the 10th floor and give me 10 secretaries and $10 million salary. It was settled. The Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, that's not what I got for you. I want you to quit your job and sell your house and take your wife and new baby and go to Bible college, and I want you to be a preacher. Really? I said, Lord, you wouldn't want me to be a preacher or a pastor if I was divorced, would you? And he said, well, I guess not, but why do you bring that up? I said, if I go home and tell my wife what you're saying to me, she's going to divorce me. But when I got home, I was shocked that she smiled and said, well, that's wonderful. That'll be thrilling. So we built a brand new house, only lived in it 1 year. But God had this plan, and I'm glad. I am convinced I'd be in my grave right now if I hadn't done that. I am sure I would. So God had a plan for creation. He came out and started creation. And the scientists say that we believe that creation is still going on from the Lord saying, let there be. And boy, it started happening. And they say that galaxies and all kinds of planets and all are just coming into existence on the outskirts of our universe. And I don't know anything about that. But God had a plan for creation. God had a plan for the ark. It's so interesting to think through it. The Lord said, Noah, I want you to do something for me. Okay, Lord. As somebody said, he said, okie dokie. I don't think that's what he said. but what all of the Bible people said is, here am I. That means whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Okay? Okay, I want you to build an ark. A what? Never had been an ark. Now, one of the processes of learning is you cannot learn completely brand new. You have to build on something you already know. When a little baby's born, you know, that don't know zero, okay? Don't know who, where, when, what, you know, there's that thing here. That's its mama, but it don't know that's what it is, and that's daddy, and all. And after getting that little old baby, and 14,722 times of saying, mama, say it, baby, you can say it, mama, 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 mama. And after 14, 15, 20,000 times, the little baby said, mama, and maybe we go crazy. Ah, he can talk. And finally, every time, mama, mama, mama. And then daddy walks in the room. Mama, mama. No, no, no. Daddy, now we got to go through it again 14,000 more times. And then brother, and then sister, and puppy dog, and kitty cat. And then now, boy, look at all the terminology we have now. We've been at it a while. You had to add to all that. Now, Adam and Eve had it all. God created them with perfect knowledge. And Adam went along and said, that's a rabbit, that's a squirrel, that's a deer, that's a palm tree, that's a tulip. How do you know that? I don't know. God just made me that way. And then they sinned and lost it. And David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in shape and in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. And we were born in sin, and because of that, we have zero, and we have to start learning. Now, when Jesus comes in, we are zero spiritually, and we have to start learning. And we get to be 5% and 10% and 20% and 30%. Now, we probably have somebody here 25% spiritual this morning. Well, that's good, but that means you're 75% carnal, fleshly, greedy, selfish, and making all kind of blunders and mistakes and stupid stuff. And 50-50, 60-40. The higher you get, the more prayers you get answered. But anyhow, God has a plan, and his plan is, Noah, won't you build an ark? A what? Well, let's see, you wouldn't know what ark. A boat. Never had been a boat. What's a boat? Let's see. Now, I want you to build a house that floats on water. Okay, I know what a house is, and I know what water is. Okay, now I'll tell you what. I want you to make that house three stories. Why? Well, you're not going to get this, Noah, but you see, this ark in the New Testament is going to symbolize how to be saved and how to go to heaven, and it's going to involve God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and I want to show that. Okay. All right, now I want you to put one door in it. Why? Well, because I'm going to make a statement. I am the door. And by me and entering in, he shall be saved. Okay. Put one window all the way around the top, one cubit. Why? Well, I'm going to make a statement. I am the light of the world. Oh, and I pitch it with an end without with tar. Well, why do that? Well, you see, that word tar is the word kephar in Hebrew. And it's the same as the word atonement, blood atonement. And when the blood is applied to the ark or the plan of salvation, then the Bible will teach that when the judgment, there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to those who are in the ark. Oh, okay. Now you go through the Bible and see the typology and the symbolism. And you can take the tabernacle, and you can take the temple, and you can take all the various stories of the Old Testament and do the same thing through symbolism. Hebrews chapter 8 has 5 or 6 different words, types, symbols, and so forth. And the Lord has all that wrapped up, and that's why we Bible study in order to find out all that. And so God has a plan for the ark. And then God had a plan for the tabernacle, and God had a plan for the for redemption. I go and ask people, going to heaven? Oh, I think when you get there, preacher, I'll be sitting on the front row. Really? What do you plan to get you in? Well, I go to church some, and I read the Bible and pray a little bit, and I give some money. I think the Lord's going to let me in. That's not what the Bible said. No, how about being born again? Well, I don't know anything about that. You see, now, God has a plan for redemption, but almost everybody I run into has their own plan. They're not paying any attention to God's plan. God has a plan of prophecy. God has a plan for revival. God has a plan for missions. God has a plan for a church. God has a plan for giving. God has a plan for the home. God has a plan for my life. And God has a plan for your life. And let me ask you something. Do you know what God's will is for you? And the second question, are you in it? If you're not in it and you don't know about it, you're not going to do anything but flounder around and make all kind of bad mistakes. You may marry wrong, or you may take a wrong job, or you may go to the wrong church, or you just make all kinds of, unless you're in the plan, and then you have His help and it all opens up. And it's amazing how you get the wisdom of God and spiritual discernment and insight that comes from being in the plan of God. Now, the Lord said, now look, I'll tell you, if you'll get into my plan, I'll give you my presence. Is that important? Well, let's just think in the Bible about how important it is to have the presence of God about you. He says, I will never leave you. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Okay. Anybody here ever hear the story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? Now, some of you could stand up and give me 20, 30, 40 facts out of that story. You've been around a while, you read and you listen to sermons and Sunday school lessons. The burning bush, boy, that bush caught on fire and it burned and burned. I could give you all kinds of facts out of that story and tell you all about it, and you could tell me all about it. Let me ask you, is that the only bush that was out there on the backside of that desert? Well, common sense says that there were hundreds of bushes out there growing, probably all of them out of the same seed pod datum came out of. And well, somebody give me one fact, not 25, 30, or 50 facts like we know about that one. Somebody give me one fact about any other bush out there on the backside, and well, I never found anybody who could. Well, what's the difference in all those other bushes in that one bush? Well, that one had the presence of God in it, and it immortalized it. And anybody who ever picked up a Bible, all the Sunday school children know about the burning bush because God was in it, okay? Now, who am I and who are you and who cares and what difference does it make? But every once in a while, somebody gets a little handle on that verse that says, I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And boy, all of a sudden, everybody takes note. Okay, how about that story on the lion's den? You want to know about the lion's den? Ask my little 5-year-old boy, Timmy, who's now pastor of a church down in Alabama, but he was just a little 5-year-old boy. He walked into my radio room upstairs in my house, and he said, Daddy, I want to preach a sermon. I said, you got a sermon, Tim? Yes, sir. I said, okay, sit down right here. And I pulled the microphone down, turned on the tape recorder. I said, preach. He said, my name is Tim Wallace, and I'm going to tell you people about Daniel and the lion's den. And for the next 5 minutes, you've never heard such an exposition of Daniel in all of your life. And I was flabbergasted. I went downstairs and said to his mother, where did this kid get all this? She said, he's got this little children's record about Daniel and the lion's den. He's listened to it 20,742 times. (Laughter) But the question is Daniel the only fellow ever got thrown in the lion's den? Mercy, no. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people were thrown. That's the way they did it in that day. And how come everybody that picked up a Bible knows about Daniel the lion's den? And I haven't got anybody in this auditorium can tell me one fact about any other person who ever got thrown in the lion's den. How about that? How about the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Now, that's not Tom, Dick, and Harry. That's not Sam, Bill, and Pete. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You want to find out about it? Ask your four-year-olds, your five-year-olds. Now, those are hard names, but those kids pick up the first time they hear it. Man, they memorize those names. And one little boy heard it for the first time, and when he got home, his mama was checking on him. She said, "Did you listen to your teacher in Sunday school?" "Oh, I did, Mama." "What did the teacher teach about?" "Oh, she taught us about my shack and your shack and the bungalow." But most of them get it right there. Everybody knows about them. Question, are these the only people ever got thrown into fiery furnaces? My, thousands of people were thrown into fiery furnaces. Would some good student of the Bible tell me the name of one more person besides Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Never found anybody who could. How about the wedding at Cana of Galilee? Boy, that's a beautiful story. How about that girl? What's her name? I don't know. Who'd she marry? I have no idea. I'm pretty sure it was male and female. Right. I don't know what today it'd be a question, but now, was this? Did that girl ever graduate from high school? Did she go to college? I don't know. How about the boy? Was he ever a Boy Scout? Did he ever join the Air Force? I don't know. Any of them ever get degrees? I don't know. What do we know? We don't know nothing. The only thing we know is Jesus was there. Well, how about that blind man? I don't know anything about, what was his name? John chapter 9, I don't know. I don't know what he did. I only know is that Jesus was there. How about the impotent man in John 5? And how about the nobleman in John 4? I don't know. The only thing we know about any of those stories is Jesus was there. And if Jesus hadn't been there, you wouldn't know anything about it. How about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Well, you wouldn't know any Martha, Mary, and Lazarus if Jesus hadn't come along and been in their life. Right. So what about me? What about you? Well, who cares? But boy, if I can realize it's about Jesus, amen, then all of a sudden, you know, that people will remember me because Jesus is a part of me. Okay, so that's the importance of the presence of the Lord. So we have this plan of God plus the presence of God plus the power of God. Now the power of God, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it's the power of God. Now, it's not my personality. It's not my education. I got all these degrees, you know. I mean, I got four of these doctor's degrees and all. And I really understand real good around my house how important they are, because I say to my wife, and she says, "How about you take care of that? Do this." I said, "Woman, don't you realize I have four doctor's degrees?" She said, I know. "Now take the garbage out, will you?" Okay. But it's not any of those things that gets the job done. It's the Spirit of the Lord working through us to make things happen. Now, somewhere in this area is a hydroelectric plant that costs hundreds of millions of dollars, and it costs hundreds of thousands of man hours to put it into operation, and the turbines begin to turn, and it created electricity, and they pumped it out over three-phase wires over those big, and they sent it up to this area, and they broke down, they sent it into a transformer that's on your property probably, and broke the current down to 120 and sent it up to your meter box, and so they can know how much of it you use, and then they can send it up to the light switch, and it stopped dead still right there at that light switch. And somebody came in here ahead of the rest of us and clicked a switch somewhere, and we got these beautiful lights. Isn't that neat? Okay. Now, I have to realize that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you get connected to me, and if you go through the Bible, you'll find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of trigger switches. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. Call unto me, I'll answer you. This is the confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will, okay? I can't find any of the answers to prayer and any of the promises of God that doesn't have a trigger in front of it. You do this, and if you do, I'll do that. One of the most amazing thoughts that ever came to me as a believer is that I have the ability to set Almighty God into motion. He's sitting on his throne being God, total love and total peace and total joy and total everything. And I said, Dear Lord, he said, You angel, hold it a minute here. What is it, Tom? I love the thought of that. Now, if I can understand that these trigger verses depend on me, and if I will get into God's will and God's plan, and if I have God's presence, then I'm going to have God's power to accomplish these things. And I'm going to see great and mighty things that I know not, things I never even thought of, I never dreamed of. He says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart or the mind of man the things that God had prepared for those that love him. And so God's plan, God's presence, God's power equals God's prosperity. And God's prosperity is that I have success and prosperity in these nine roads. I have spiritual insight and discernment, and I begin to realize that that's what that verse is saying, and here's how it applies to me, and I can have insight and discernment, spiritual direction. It'll help me. I won't marry wrong. I won't take the wrong job. I won't buy the wrong car. I'll be able every area of my life. Now, the Lord wants me. He wants me to have a fine house. He wants me to have a good car. He wants me to have nice clothes. He wants me to have nice food. He wants me to have retirement. He wants all these things. And he says, you just work with me. I'd like to make an example. I want you to be able to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. You glorify me. He won't glorify you, but... So he wants us to prosper in spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, social, domestic, financial, material, and eternal. And I want to understand that. Now, if I can understand that, he says in Romans 12, he says, I will beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the acceptable will of God, that you might be proof of everything the Bible says. So the Lord said, I want you to be on display. And when you come on the scene, I want everybody to want to be like you, to want to have what you have. They want to be nice and spiritual and have friendliness and kindness and so forth. So God has a plan. That's what Joshua chapter 1 is all about. It's about me. It's about you. And I hope you'll read it over again and think through this. Okay, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. I have a secretary named Dot. She's just gone to heaven recently, and she has a real country flavor. And she says, and when the phone would ring, she'd pick it up and say, "This is Dot. May I help you?" So I'm hoping this has helped you, son. Okay. Oh, Lord, bless us now and help us. Thank you for your time with us in Sunday school. And, Lord, we hope the kids had a good time back where they are. And we thank you for helping us have a good time here where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.